You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, we are in Hebrews one last time. Well, not the last time. I'm sure there will be other occasions we're going to be in Hebrews, but for this time, we are concluding our teaching through the book. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 20 through 25. You know, I don't know if you remember when we first started this series or just shortly before it, I was a little bit unsure. Remember that? Kind of debating whether this is the book for us at the right time. We had just concluded Exodus and I was struggling with whether, you know, going into a deeper understanding of the law through the New Covenant understanding was necessary. And of course, that debate in my mind was foolish because it was necessary. It's been helpful and fruitful, and I'm glad we did it. See, all that the Exodus was about, the covenants and the Old Covenant, the priests, the blood sacrifices, we understand it now to a fuller degree having gone through this book, and most importantly, we understand the truth that Jesus is truly better. We've understood that before, but having gone through that this book verse by verse, I personally have a more profound understanding of that and a deeper hope in that. Now, as we arrive here, though, to these closing words, there couldn't really be a better way, I don't think, to conclude this letter. After all this instruction that we've had, these words that we're about to receive are incredibly encouraging, incredibly glorious. See, everybody in this room needs these words today. But before we read them, I want to take a few minutes, and I just want to kind of do a quick flyover of some of the stuff we've heard. Remember, way back in chapter 1, we heard the command right away. I mean, chapter 2, I'm sorry, we heard the command right away that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Chapter 3, we were told to hold fast to our confidence in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 12, we're told to take care lest there be in any of us an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Chapter 4, verse 14, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The command to us there is, let us hold fast to the confession. Chapter 10, verse 22 tells us to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Chapter 12 instructs us to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Chapter 13, we had the command to let brotherly love continue. Chapter 13, verse 5 tells us to keep your life free from the love of money. There's so much more in these commands. We've heard so much. And if you're like me, one of the things when you hear all of what I've just read, and you know your own heart, and you know the bent of your own will, you know that there's a tendency to just throw up your hands and say, after hearing all of those direct imperatives, those commands to do those things, to know that you can't. You can't do it. That you're too weak. That you're too selfish. That we can't answer this call. We can't do what we're commanded to do. And the truth of all of that is, you're right. You can't do it. The author knows that we can't do it. He feels it too in his own heart. And that's why I'm telling you that verses 20 and 21 that we're going to see today is encouraging. Because God knows it too, that we can't do it. We can't fulfill these commands. And that's why it's glorious good news. See, whatever the law commands, whatever God commands, He provides, He gives so that we can do it through Him. We can't do it on our own. He knows we can't do it on our own. And so that's why this I'm about to read is actually a blessing to us. It's a blessing. That's what it's called. It's a benediction. You know, that at the end of the pastor will stand and give the benediction. That's a blessing. And this is actually a blessing to us because it shows God's work in us. So hear the benediction. It's at the beginning of the service today. The benediction is this. This is the words of life. The very words of God. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all the leaders and all the saints. To those who come from Italy, those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your very word, your words of life that speak life to us, that reveal to us the truth of who you are, reveals to us the truth of who we are, our complete inability to carry out your commands. And so, Father, we are thankful for your words this morning that reveal to us the glorious good news of you and your work through your Son. We receive them from you. Ask that you would be the great teacher today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the reason that these words that we're studying today, particularly the verses 20 and 21, is they show that actually, even though we feel like we can't do any of these things, which is truth, we, however, lack nothing. We have everything that we need, in other words. That believers in Christ have everything that we need to walk in the way that we've been called. And the first way we know it is that the Spirit says to us that, Christian, you belong to the God of peace. That's the very first thing we see in this text. This God, our Father, is the God of peace. I just love that simple, succinct phrase, God of peace. It's a perfect summary of the gospel itself. But at the same time, it's a contrast to the world that we live in, isn't it? See, we live in a world at war. That's the way of the world. Not overt hostilities all the time, but there's always this unsteady hostility that's just always around. We're at a war with one another. And all of us, the truth of the Bible tells us, at one time, we're at war with God. We've been at war with God. We've rebelled against him. We wish he would just shut up. We wish that he didn't exist, that we could do our own thing and go our own way. James, the brother Jesus, describes it this way. He says in James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God." That's who you and I were, and many times we still do rebel against him. Enemies with God. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. That's who we were. He calls us enemies with God. He calls us sons of disobedience. He calls us children of wrath. And so in the truth of all that, we have a serious problem. We are at war with him. And in that war, there was no way of peace. We could not make peace with him. But God in his holiness can't be neutral in war. You declare war on him. He is not neutral. He will not tolerate rebellion. That rebellion must be paid. And that's the reason for the cross. That's the truth of why Jesus came. He sent his Son and took on flesh and bore our punishment. And he has made peace with God for us. And so if you're a believer today, the good news is the war is over. The Prince of Peace has come. He has come into you, into your hearts. He has taken up residence. So the only thing left for us rebels is to draw near to Him. That's the call, to draw near to our Father, the God of peace, and to understand. This is one thing that we don't fully understand. I don't think Christians always understand that we don't do that. We don't do what we do in the Christian life in order that God can be at peace with us. We don't walk in holiness. We don't answer the call of our walk in order that God can be at peace with us. We do all this because He is already at peace with us through Jesus. A lot of people who claim to be Christians, they'll do things in their life. They struggle with that truth. They live so that they can get God to be at peace with them. And they just don't realize that there's already good news. That if they're trusting in Jesus, believing in His person and in His work, and what He has said, and trusted in His word, that God is already at peace. There's nothing left to do. You can be at rest and be at peace with a God of peace. That's the good news. But that's not where the good news ends. Because it's not only do we have the truth that we belong to a God of peace. The text tells us today in verse 20 that He's also a God of power. So we have a God of peace and a God of power. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now that's the power of the resurrection. We're a couple weeks away from Easter, but that's what He's pointing to here. And it's by the resurrection of Jesus that God equips us in order to live. He gives us new life by that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same idea that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So Paul in Romans is talking about the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead, being at work to give new life. And this is the same thing that the writer of the Hebrews is doing today. He is saying, God who brought us again from the dead, Lord Jesus, He did that in order that we might live to Him or work His will. So if you came here today and in any way you think that you feel powerless to follow God in your own strength, again, the truth is you should feel like you're powerless to follow God in your own strength. But hear this, in Christ, you have been empowered by God with His very Spirit. The power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will give life to your mortal body. So listen, there is nothing that you lack in order to walk in the way that you've been called, because you are owned by the God of peace and the God of all power. And you belong to Him. And it doesn't stop there. I have more good news, because not only do we belong to a God of peace and the God of power, we belong to a God who protects. Verse 20 again. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep." He's a shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep. Now, is this God the Father or is this Jesus? It's the same. Right? They can't be separated. They are together as one in the Godhead. And both shepherd us. And if there's a shepherd, understand, who are we? We're sheep. Anyone in here keep sheep? No, historically? No, nobody's had sheep? Well, from what I've read and what I've seen, calling a sheep isn't flattering us. Sheep are, to put it bluntly, stupid. They are helpless. They are weak. And truth is, I heard one person say that sheep is simple proof that there isn't evolution. Sorry, Josiah, but because without a shepherd, sheep would cease to exist. Sheep need a shepherd. Otherwise, they would die. That's the truth. And this shepherd that we have, he doesn't run away when a predator comes. Thank God that we have a shepherd, a good shepherd. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Jesus is the good shepherd. But I have good news, because He's not just a good shepherd. The text says He's the great shepherd who gives his life. He is the shepherd from the beginning, and he will continue to be our shepherd throughout eternity. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And he doesn't stop being our shepherd once we've been saved and restored and healed. Because when he returns a second time, do you know this? That when Jesus comes again, he's not only going to come as our Lord, as the bridegroom, as the conquering king, but he's going to come again as a shepherd, the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, chapter 5 verse 4, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. And it doesn't end there. Because in eternity, he is still our shepherd. Revelation chapter 7 verse 16 and 17. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, he is the great shepherd who cares for us and protects us, and he always will. You know, it reminds me of a story I was reading in my study of a little boy who was assigned to remember the famous Psalm 23. And he was to recite it for his Sunday school program. And when he came his time, he couldn't remember the whole verse. And so he announced, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I know." That's all we need to know. The Lord is my shepherd. He's got it down. And that's how we need to respond. Our great shepherd can't be defeated. Matter of fact, he defeated every foe, every single one of them, namely Satan and all of our adversaries. So keep your eyes on him. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. Because he's only going to take you to good places. Only. So the reason you're a believer this morning, you can be encouraged this morning, not discouraged, is that you belong to the God of peace, the God of power, God of protection. I've got more good news, that he is a God of eternal promise. See, I'm staying with the peas. Are you getting that? Now may the God of peace, who brought you again, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. So again, this is the new covenant. It's been repeated throughout this whole book of Hebrews over and over again. Chapters 8, chapters 9, chapter 10 talks about the new covenant. And the whole point of all that is to tell us that this covenant that he's made isn't like any other covenant. It's been sealed with the blood of his son. Now, there's been a lot of blood talked about in the Old Testament. We saw that in Exodus. A lot of blood spilled throughout the centuries. This letter is filled with countless descriptions and references to the blood of bulls and goats and spotless lambs. Year after year after year, always being sacrificed for the point to make it quite clear to us that all the blood in the world couldn't fix our problem. Couldn't atone for our sin. Couldn't fix it. Not even our own blood. If we were to die for our sins, can't fix our spiritual soul problem, is that we would be stuck in eternity without God. We would be lost. So the only blood that could fix a relationship was the spotless blood of the Lamb of God. And he was poured out to fulfill and to give us and to secure the new covenant for each one of us who believes in him. Jesus told us this, the importance of his blood. He said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 19 through 20, he said, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This is the cup poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" So God makes a promise to you, but that promise is secured and held in place by the blood of his beloved son. And it's because of that blood that we can live in absolute certainty. There should be no doubt in any one of our minds, if you're a believer in Christ today, that God will keep his word and forgive our sins and never leave us or forsake us. I want you to hear this promise that God gave to us in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. It's such a wonderful promise. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. That's an eternal covenant. That I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. You hear that promise? Not only is he going to always and forever continually be determined to do good for you, but he will keep you. I will put fear in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Man, you can be encouraged this morning. This is a great way to end this book. You can be encouraged because you know you belong to a God of peace, a God of power, a God of protection, a God of promise. Then he says this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, we equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, God is also a God who is perfecting you. A God who is perfecting you. That's his promise to you. He will do his work. He is doing his work in you right now through his son. Now, understand that promise he's making isn't that he's going to make you rich and famous, quite contrary to the prosperity preachers. It isn't that he's going to make you always spared from suffering and disappointment. That's not the promise that he's making. The promise of the eternal covenant is that he will do everything necessary in your heart and mind to enable you to do his will. He is doing that. He is perfecting you. He doesn't give us a life and then just abandon us to do and walk this walk on our own. He doesn't exhort us to conduct ourselves in a particular manner, give us all these instructions in this letter of Hebrews to leave us to drum up some kind of power of our own and figure it out and give one another advice on how to do it. No, it's all about him doing it in us. See, if God requires something of us, he supplies everything necessary for us to do it. See, he's not just a cheerleader. I think a lot of us think God makes a command of us and then cheers us along to do it. No, he's not just a cheerleader, and he's not a coach who just gives us instructions on the field. Although he does do that, he cheers for us and he does coach us. It is so much more than that. He is in us. And when you become spiritualized, you become born again, you become filled with his spirit. And he enters into your mind and he enters into your spirit and he enables you and empowers you to do the things that you couldn't normally be doing, that you would. He's doing supernatural things in your heart. And God tells you that he will keep your heart, not just do the work. He will keep your heart and he will enlighten your mind and he will strengthen your will and he will do everything necessary to bring you to the finish. Paul tells us this in Philippians chapter 2, part of what Jeff had read, that text. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 is the key. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's good news. It's not on us. It's him who's doing the work in us. Any of the work in us that is good. I posted that yesterday, that Augustine once said that it's God, anything good in me, it's God working, and everything else is my fault. That's what it is. Paul says that we are to work out our own salvation, knowing that our energy and our effort, all of that is simply fruit that a miracle has happened. That you're not no longer dead, that you are a work of God. But he is doing it. It's not you doing it. It is his work in you, energizing you, the engine that drives you He is performing a miracle every day in you. Paul says it another way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, Paul says, but the grace of God that is in me. See, Paul worked hard. He admits that he was a hard worker. We should be hard workers. He labored long. He struggled. But when it was all said and done, and he wiped his brow and he declared it wasn't him. It was simply the grace of God working in him. Verse 21 of our text, Hebrews chapter 13, tells us that God is working to equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And it's all through Jesus. It's all through Jesus. So in reality, what does that mean for us? Where the rubber meets the road, when you can do those things through the power of the Spirit, that God is working things to every good thing that you may do his will, that which is pleasing in his sight. So you don't have to live with unforgiveness anymore. You know that, right? God can and has already equipped you with every good thing, every good thought, every good affection and determination to do his will, to forgive those who have hurt you and wronged you. You don't have to live in bondage to lust anymore. God can equip you to turn from that, and he can equip you to set your sights on Jesus and treasure him. You don't have to live in constant hatred or resentment for those who have hurt you or wronged you, or fear. See, the God of peace, a God of power, God of protection, God of promise, and a God who is at work right now perfecting you, he is the one who deserves all the praise. That's our final P. He deserves the praise. It's all about him. Now may the God of peace, who brought again the Lord dead from the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now again, that whom there can refer to either Jesus or to God, and I would argue that it's both. See, they're inseparable. Both get glory in our salvation. Both are at work in saving us. As a matter of fact, the Bible sees it that way. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 says this: And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To whom, him who sits on the throne, God, and to the Lamb, Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. See, in heaven, God is glorified. On earth, God is to be glorified. You are saved for the glory of God. That's the whole reason you have been brought into his family. You are welcomed into the friendship of the family of God, for the glory of God. It's humbling. See, none of it's about us. None of it is about us. It's all about him. And it's glorious good news, because we wouldn't want it any other way, would we? He gets glory, and what we get is everlasting, eternal joy. Listen, this morning, not just this morning, every morning, you have been called to admire and place your attention upon this God of glory. Psalm 19 says this, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. The whole earth is full of his glory. You were made for that. You were made for his glory. And I'm telling you, something deep in your soul today, if you're a believer in Christ, something deep in you knows that you were made for that glory. You were made to behold his glory and make much of him and live your life for him, because he's worth it. That's what to glorifying something is to ascribe worth to. He's worth it. And I love how this letter concludes. There's that brief little section between verse 22 and 23 where he's telling us a little bit of the background of who he's writing to and greetings to one another. It's that great hospitality section. But then there's verse 25 is a proper conclusion to this letter. Grace be with you all. Grace be with all of you. See, if we're going to understand any of this, any of this letter, any of this book, anything that we've received from these 13 chapters, and anything we're going to hear from Ruth, anything that we're going to study in the future, it's all grace. None of it takes intelligence. I'm up here preaching. None of it takes intelligence. It doesn't take personality. It's just simply grace. That's what it is. It's grace of God working in you. We need it every day. Every moment of every day, grace. Grace to see that Jesus is better. Grace to walk in the truth that Jesus is better. Grace to hold on to the fact that Jesus is better. Better than anything that this world offers you. That's our letter. That's our book. On to Ruth. Stand as we sing.